number 30 in the appendix. Rest of the saints in glory. The laborer's bright reward. Our constant sounds before me forever with the Lord. Rest through the toil of Jesus. For saints there doth remain an endless rest and precious a rest from sin and pain. Someone helps with the number 30 in the appendix.
Before we pray, I'd like to just have us turn together to one verse in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I'm going to read it again, slightly differently. The word Shiloh, I understand, means peace and tranquility. So we're going to read it again. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself in peace and tranquility by the word of the Lord. Now we'll look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we have very much to thank thee for. We've been blessed during our little time together, having the word open before us. We thank thee, our Father, for kindred hearts, desire to be where the Lord has placed his name, desire to be where the word of God is opened. We thank thee, our Father, for the efforts of the dear local saints here and having this opportunity for us to be together and enjoy the things of the Lord together. We thank thee for the fellowship that we have one with another. We thank thee for that common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the privilege that we have of remembering him in that simple scriptural manner that we've enjoyed over the years. We thank thee, our Father, for the blessed hope that lies before us of the Lord's coming again. What a wonderful day that will be, where we'll see his face, hear his voice, be with him, be there with all of the saints in glory, be there where there is no difference, where there is consistency in the glory of Christ and the desire for being near to him. We just thank thee, our Father. Maybe we're not able to experience those things now, but we will in a soon coming day. Until then, we seek thy help. Just a little while before the Lord will come for his own, we seek thy help to be intelligent in our service, to understand the word of God and to live in the good of it, to encourage one another to go on, for the Lord is coming soon. We just look to thee, our Father, for the strength that we need along the way. We know it's not our time to rest now, it's a time for service. But we know there's a rest that lies before us, that the service, when we look back, we will be able to say, whatever service there might have been, whatever effort there might have been, we would be able to say it was worth it for helping one another to cling to Christ and to go on for him during this little time before he comes. Now we ask thy blessing on this hour together, the final meeting of the conference. We just thank thee, our Father, for the blessings we've enjoyed so far, and we seek we might yet have something before us that would warm our hearts and that would rekindle any affections that might have grown cold, that there just might be a little more of a desire to learn of Christ and to live for him while we wait for his coming again. Commit the hour to thee, in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. And chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is grace given, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. We're going to use this as a starting point for what we're considering here today. It's been of some interest, having read some of the writings of the earlier brethren just recently. There was one who made a point of pointing out many places in the Word of God where there's a certain sequence that is often found in a variety of places. And I'm not always sure I'm pronouncing it correctly, but if I am, it's called a chiatic sequence. I believe our brother Mr. Ferguson calls it inverted parallelism. It's simple. It's very simple. In this sequence, it starts with a subject leading on to another subject, and it might go two or three different levels, but eventually it starts in the other direction. It takes the first subject, the second subject, maybe the third, and then continues with coming back to the second, back to the first. And this brother that was writing was suggesting that this sequence has a number of things that are involved in building the thought, focusing on that innermost subject. I think we have a little bit of that in this portion. And I bring that up because I think we read through something, a portion of the Word of God, we often go through it line by line, chapter by chapter, and we need to link these things together a little bit more to see how it builds, what the focus is, why there are certain steps along the way before we get to that focused subject. It's a simple sequence here. I'm going to suggest we're starting off with service, taking us on to the thought of unity, and returning us then to the thought of service. So if this brother was correct, and the sequence focuses our attention on the innermost subject, the innermost subject in this portion would be unity. But that unity needs this other step to be able to understand the force of what that unity is about. So if we were going to put a little title over what we're talking about here today, I would say this. We're going to talk about the servant's heart that's absolutely necessary to maintain unity in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. A servant's heart, absolutely necessary to maintain unity in the light of the coming or soon coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll take these one step at a time. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of a vocation wherewith ye are called. Talking about our service here, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, bearing one another in love. We've talked a little bit about service in the meetings recently, last couple of days. I would like to just start with a very important aspect of service so that we understand what we are what we are trying to develop as we go into other thoughts of service. Let's go back to Romans, where we were looking in our reading meetings. In chapter 12, we started with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we've had brought out how there are... There's another translation that tells us of the intelligent service. I think the thought of reasonable, intelligent are very close. There's a way to reason that's according to man's thinking that is very dangerous. But there's a way to reason according to the revealed mind of God that is very valuable for us to get a hold of. Our intelligent service. It's been helpful for me to contrast this thought of intelligent with intellectual. I understand that intellectual simply means that a person lets his mind run away with him to come up with all kinds of thoughts and ideas, and hopefully some of them are valuable. Intellectual, no restraint. But that's not intelligent. Intelligent has something to guide it by. Intelligence is based on facts and truth. And our intelligent service is based on the Word of God. There are many dear Christians not aware that their service is not being based on the Word of God. We've heard many talk about doing a faith work. I can do this by faith. But then you find out what they're doing and you try to compare that with the Word of God and it just doesn't fit. No, intelligent service is based on truth. It would guide us. It would keep us from wandering into different directions that would not be pleasing to the Lord. It would help us that our service might be for His glory and honor and a blessing to our brethren. Intelligent service. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love, serve one another. Yes, we know there are other portions in the Word of God that tells us that we are to serve the Lord in fear and whatever that might bring before us. But there's a little something more here. We are to serve one another. We are to serve one another intelligently, according to the revealed mind of God that we have in His Word. When I read that, I can't help but think that that includes every one of God's people, every family that's represented. Not one is left out. Now, I've enjoyed the little sequence that we've talked about earlier, trying to see how the portion of scriptures, what it's focusing on, and how we get there. I think we have a little something else here that might be another key to our service. Serve one another. I'm sure that in a family, the peace that we've been talking about would be maintained if there's service one for another. I think many of us have experienced a very precious phenomena, and that is when we seek to do something to help someone else. A husband finds his wife a little bit burdened with some of the chores or whatever around the house, and he would say, well, let me make the bed, you can go start fixing breakfast, whatever it might be. You often find that the other one looks for an opportunity to do something in blessing back. That promotes peace in the family. Wonderful thing if the children also could get a hold of this very, very important principle. If you do something as a blessing for others, it's going to be blessing that will return to you as well. And so I think we will find that there are some things that could damage the peace of the family. Service means that we have to set our will aside. We might want to do something else, but here's an opportunity to do something as a blessing for another. We set our will aside. That promotes peace. But if I don't set my will aside, we find something coming into the family that agitates, that causes a little bit of sorrow. The will often is responsible for damaging a peace in a family. So it's important. Look for those opportunities to do something for someone else in the family, and you'll find that they will often come back and look for opportunities to be a blessing to you. Now, that's important, the family. Now, let's take that a step further. Let's take it into the assembly. It's a wonderful thing when there's peace in the assembly. And I think this same principle, serve one another, promotes that peace. Someone is responsible for setting out the chairs. He comes a little bit late or whatever it is, and someone else comes along. Let me help you. Wonderful thing to have fellowship even in that. It promotes peace. But just like in the family, that peace can be damaged by the will. Introducing something, bringing something along that brings some sorrow to the hearts of the Lord's people. By love, serve one another. We've seen it too often. The will was active. Sorrow comes in. The peace is destroyed. And it takes a long time to repair that. So we have this, again, what I consider maybe a spiritual phenomena. By love, serve one another. Turn now to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at something that I think has often been overlooked. As we talk about service, serving one another, wonderful thing. Serving the Lord Jesus, it I think there's sometimes this one point that's overlooked. And sometimes our service, our zeal can help to agitate a little bit and have an effect on the peace. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 10. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. Now, if you have the same Bible that I have, there's a couple of notes in the margin. And it could read this way, that ye may try the things that differ. We can have fallen into, or maybe that's not the right term, we can have practiced certain principles over the years. Good, right, valuable, important principles for us to be aware of. But sometimes it's easy for those principles to lose its force as to why it is being done, but it becomes a habit after a while. And then something comes along that has a shade of difference that we really need to go to the Word of God about and find out, do those principles that we've been functioning under, does that really apply to these circumstances? If we don't, and we try to keep going on in what we've been doing, out of habit maybe, we could easily be doing harm to what the Lord has intended for us as blessing. So it's important for us to be alert in our service. Not to just be serving out of habit, but to serve intelligently. To be able to go to the Word of God and say, these circumstances, though they're very similar, has a shade of difference. Is there something in the Word of God that would tell us that we need to approach this using a different principle? I think it's important that we do not just fall into habit, but we keep ourselves completely dependent on the Lord and searching the Scriptures to be sure that what we have before us, we have the guidance of the Word of God, that we might know for sure what God's mind is for us in those circumstances. Now, I know that's very general. But I find sometimes if I try to use an example, become specific, the thought is often narrowed down to something other than the complete picture that it should have been taking in. I just want to leave us with that thought, though. Try the things that differ. Find out just what does the Word of God have to say about the circumstances that we're in, be it in the family, be it in the assembly, be it our personal circumstances, whatever it is. The Word of God can guide us, and it has the answer for all of our needs that ever come before us. And to be very, very careful that we don't just fall into a certain pattern of things that doesn't apply to something that the Lord would have us to get on our knees about and search a little bit more closely to find out His mind as it's revealed in His Word. Try the things that differ. Let's look back in Ephesians. Talking a little bit about service. This servant's heart, as I've mentioned, I believe is absolutely necessary to maintain the unity of the Spirit that we're going to talk about next. Absolutely necessary. As soon as the will comes in, the unity is broken. It must be submitting to the mind of God as we have it revealed in His Word. In our chapter 4, we've talked about service, and I think we can all see how important lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another really is. Then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means it's absolutely necessary for you to make some effort. This is not going to happen by sitting back and watching things go past. Endeavoring is going to take a real effort on all of our parts to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, I've talked to a number of different ones in the last few years, and I've had many different thoughts as to what the unity of the Spirit is. So I'd like us to just take up the Word of God to help us to define or to understand what it means, the unity of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I think we are aware, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it's not the best translation, furthering spiritual things by spiritual means. Furthering the things of God by spiritual means. When we were discussing with a few a while back about the unity of the Spirit, it almost seemed to suggest that this unity was more of a social sort of unity, don't rock the boat type of a thing, and go on with whatever it might be. And that seemed to be shallow. Having to take a little more, a little closer look at things, I think we've come to get some help on what the unity of the Spirit is. In this verse, we are told that we, things also we speak, not with the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Unity of the Spirit is based on the teaching of the Spirit of God, again found in the Word of God. If we're making that real effort, if we're endeavoring, making an effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we're looking into the Word of God, we're trying to find out what God's mind is for us, we seek to put that in practice, and the more that would be marked by that process, the more unity would be seen amongst God's people. It's when the will comes in and destroys unity. There's a number of things, we can't go through all of them, but there's a number of things that destroys unity. Moving outside of the instructions that we have in the Word of God, one of the major things that I find destroys unity of God amongst God's people in this world today is taking a name that the Word of God doesn't give us. Oh, there are fine people involved with these groups that have names. I don't challenge, I don't condemn the people, but the ground that they're standing on is not scriptural ground. It divides. It doesn't unify. It doesn't make one. It makes many different systems and many different denominations. It divides God's people. One example of breaking unity. Again, it's anything. Anything that when the will comes in that is in opposition to what we have in the instructions in the Word of God, it's going to break unity. Now, our instructions as servants should have no will of our own. Our instructions are maintain this unity. Make an effort to understand the Word of God, to walk in the good of it, to live according to what the Lord has for us there. And what will we find? Peace and unity. It's a wonderful thing. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street which was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Jump down to verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I think we have a few things here that maybe would give us a little example of a picture of unity. The people wanted to hear the Word of God. That's important. That's a very important first step. There are times maybe we are trying to share the Scriptures with someone and we find they just don't want to hear it. We're not going to get very far. You know, it's not always the preacher's fault that the people in the audience don't understand what's being said. There has to be a desire on the part of the people, too. A desire to hear the Word of God. And here we had the people came together. They stood there for a long time. And they listened. And the Word of God was something they were just drinking in and wanting to hear God's instructions for them. So the first thing we look for is a desire to hear. Very important. Can't get very far if there's no desire to hear. And then we find there's prayer involved in this. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. It's good for us to feel our dependence upon God. And I think sometimes when we're younger and full of energy, we might not keep that in mind as much as we should. We do need the Lord's help every step of the way. Yes, we develop certain abilities, and we think we might be a clever in certain fields or whatever it might be, and that's all good, but the Lord gave that to us. And to use those abilities in a way that would be honoring to Him, we need to be often in prayer. I heard a brother tell me one time that service without communion is sin. I believe it's right. Service without getting before the Lord for guidance and direction is sin. Prayer. The third item we find here is reverence. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord. Reverence is something that I think is slowly finding a way out of the Christian testimony. The presence of God should mean something to all of us. When the Lord says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Oh, I hope we really believe that. I hope we really believe it so that the things we say and the things we do and our actions and our words, whatever it might be, is reflecting the fact that we believe the Lord Himself is present. Reverence is a very important thing in maintaining unity. Another important thing is a clear exposition of the Word of God. And so they read the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused the understanding of the reading. We can't get away from the Word of God. He has given us something so very precious. He has given us guidance for our lives. He has revealed His mind to us about everything that will ever come into our pathway. And He has given us a glimpse of heaven. Wonderful things. The Word of God. We cannot get away from it. It's His instructions to us as His servants. It helps us to understand His ways and His will. And when we find that our will and His will are at odds with each other, oh, may we humble ourselves and set our will aside that His might be what guides us in our service for Him. There is a couple other short portions in reference to this matter of service. Philippians chapter 2. I'll not read the other portion, I'll just refer to it. You'll remember when the servant was sent to get a wife for Isaac. He went, took 10 camels with him. You read through the portion. He gets the instructions. He goes to the place that he was to go to. He goes to the well. He speaks to the Lord about who it might be that he's to take back. And there's one that comes before him. And she meets all the requirements, goes into the home. And all of a sudden, we read something that hasn't been revealed before. When they gave provision to the animals and they provided for the servant, it says, and the men that were with him. I'm convinced that though the servant was used to accomplish what was desired, he had help along the way. There were others, unnamed, and happy to be unnamed. And often our service will put us into a position like that. Maybe people won't know what happened. Maybe there was a leaky pipe and somebody came in and fixed it and nobody ever knew about it. That's the kind of service I believe the Lord is looking for in the servant's heart. That it's not for man's recognition, but it's when we stand before the Lord, we might hear those words, "Well done." That would mean far more than any of the things that man could do to recognize our service. That we might, in His presence, hear those words from His lips, "Well done. Well done." I think we have a similar picture here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Reading that not long ago, it caused a little bit of thought. When you go to the Old Testament and you find the animals that were sacrificed, put upon the altar, the fire that was there, what was poured upon them, the drink offering? I enjoy this thought. I hope everybody's listening. Once it's poured on the sacrifice, you never see it again. But it leaves its mark. The fragrance is there. Here, I think this expression, "if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," Paul was willing to just be nothing but to promote their faithfulness to the Lord. He just wanted to be like that drink offering. Oh, it left its mark. Out of sight, though, he would promote bringing to the surface what these people were seeking to do in serving their Lord and living for their Lord. And we know Paul commends them not only when he was there, but when he wasn't there as well. And Paul was willing to be out of sight, to be that drink offering. It was poured on the sacrifice, but you don't see it anymore. I think that is what a servant's heart would desire to be marked by. Leave the mark, so to speak, but stay out of the picture. I think that's a beautiful illustration of the servant's heart. Well, we've talked a little bit about service. Intelligent service, it's got to be guided by the Word of God. Unity of the Spirit, again, it must be the Word of God that forms that unity. We don't want unity in unscriptural things. We want unity according to God's mind. But the third thing we were going to talk about, the servant's heart, absolutely necessary to maintain the unity of the Spirit in view of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. Do we get a little bit weary sometimes? Maybe that's an obvious answer. It's easy for the flesh to get weary. We try to do what we can. We try to serve one another in the family. We try to serve one another in the assembly, in our community, whatever it might be. We try to be marked by those things that please the Lord Jesus. But sometimes the flesh gets a little bit weary. I think it's a very great incentive to continue on in serving the Lord, to keep in mind that the Lord's coming could be at any moment. Any moment. No, it's sad when people try to give us a date not intended for the Lord's people to know the date. It's intended for us to know that it could be at any moment. And that is our hope. And as we've often heard many of our dear brethren that have passed out of this scene telling us, it's a cleansing hope. It keeps us alert to what we're doing for the glory of God, because we know the Lord could come at any moment, and we don't want to be found talking about, involved in anything that would bring dishonor to His name. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I know I've shared this before. I don't always know where I've shared it, so if I'm repeating myself, I want to. There was a reading meeting one time where there were two fishermen that were in the reading, sitting there discussing this portion of the Word of God. Now, these fishermen, they were often out all night, and they would be often aware of what was happening in the morning, the morning star, things starting to develop, the sun eventually coming up and whatever. And one of these fishermen said, "The darker it gets, the brighter the star appears." The other one says, "No, brother. No. The brighter the star, the darker things become around." His object, the star. The Lord's coming. And the more that we consider of what it's going to be when we're with Him, the less we'll want of these dark things around us. The brighter the star in our hearts, the darker these things become to us. The day star arising in your hearts. Revelation 22. And verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." We've been talking about service. How absolutely necessary that intelligent service is if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we don't have to do it for all eternity because the Lord's coming. We don't know when. And as we seek to subject ourselves to His will, He tells us there's going to be a reward. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are about rewards. I've had some object to seeking rewards. But the more I look at it, the more I am convinced it's something we all should be seeking to do, reaching out for a reward. Because I believe the reward is going to be Christ, a nearer place to Him, the overcomer in Laodicea will sit with me on my throne. A reward. And if there is anything else, when we get into the presence of the Lord Jesus, whatever else it might have been for reward, we're going to just lay it at His feet. I want you, as well as myself, to have an abundance of what we're going to lay at His feet. I have no objection for the Lord's people reaching out, seeking out those rewards. In the end of the story, it's going to be his. And we'll want it to be his. We'll not have any concern about the reward at that time. We'll want to give it all to him. We'll want him to be glorified and honored and magnified, not only in our eyes, but in the eyes of everyone else. So my dear brother, my dear sister, seek to understand what it is to serve the Lord intelligently. Seek, make a real effort to maintain that unity, to not bring in anything that would bring sorrow to the hearts of God's people. Maintain the unity of the Spirit, understanding the teaching of the Spirit, looking forward to that moment where we're going to be in His presence. The greatest, again, of any reward will be to hear from His lips, "Well done." Can we sing together number 259? Going to read the verse we began with. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself in peace and tranquility by the word of the Lord. Just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank Thee, our Father, for this Spirit of God that leads us into the understanding and enjoyment of these things. We thank Thee, our Father, wherever there is a desire to hear the Word of God. We thank Thee, our Father, wherever there is a dependence upon the Lord Jesus and seeking the help and guidance that's needed. And we thank Thee our Father, where we find a reverence that the Lord is so worthy of. And we thank Thee, our Father, when the Word of God can be expounded clearly for our understanding. We thank Thee, Father, for these blessings that are ours. And as we wait this little time before the Lord comes for His own, may we have the habit of setting our will aside, seeking to not only serve the Lord, as wonderful as that is, but to serve one another, and seeking Thy help, that we might understand Thy will for us and seek to maintain that unity that is so precious to the Lord and to Thy people. Our Father, we thank Thee that yet in these last closing days of the Church's history here on earth, we can still come together in this simple way and have the Word of God open before us and seek that the Spirit of God might teach our hearts and seek Thy help that we might be clear as to what Thy will is for us. And again, our Father, that we might have that simple desire to set aside anything of our will that is not consistent with Thine. And so we thank Thee, Father, for Thy blessing once again. Again, we thank Thee for the dear ones here that have made the effort to be able to have this opportunity to be together. And again, we thank Thee, our Father, for safety along the way. And as we return to our local assemblies, we just look to Thee and seek that there might be something of Christ that we've gained while we were here to take back, that it might be a blessing for those that had to stay with the stuff. We just thank Thee again for all that we have in Christ, and in anticipation of that moment where we'll see His face and hear His voice, may we go on as we wait for His coming again. We ask it, committing ourselves into Thy care in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.